Father, we love you and we honor you. We acknowledge you as God and King and Savior and Redeemer, as the only true God, you alone. Father, open our hearts, open our minds, give us insight, give us revelation. Cause your word to penetrate to the depths of our being. Remove any distraction, wash us clean from anything that would stand in the way of hearing and receiving your word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. I want to speak to you today about God's answer for a fallen world. God's answer for a fallen world. Let me explain again. Growing up Jewish, Christmas had no religious significance to me. Even if here and there I was part of a Christmas celebration, it had no religious significance to me of any kind. And then when I got saved, it was of no religious importance in the church where I got saved. I mean, after all, there's nothing in the scripture about celebrate the birth of Jesus, and certainly nothing that would tie his birth in to this time of the year. And to this day, Christmas is not a religious holiday to me. However, because there is such focus at this time on the birth of Jesus, because this is a time when the accounts of his birth and the celebration of his birth are often read, it gets me thinking like everyone else about the awe and the splendor and the extraordinary nature of this, that God sent his son into the world to redeem us and save us. And when tragic things happen, especially closer to this time of the year, when things that seem to have no possible explanation and seem so contrary to the promises of God, when they happen at this time of the year, it almost makes it harder to digest, because there's the celebration, there's hope, there's redemption, God's answer for a fallen world. Jesus has come to save. And then you hear some unspeakable tragedy. We're going to read scripture in a moment, but we've just lived through that now as a community of believers. One of our grads, Cheryl Dunlap, one of our fire grads, 46 years old. Everyone that knew her as a godly woman. In fact, she was first seen as missing because she didn't show up to teach her Sunday school class. Mother, young grandmother. She was missing. There was prayer. Was she dead, alive? Well, her body was found. She was killed in the most brutal way possible, just as far as the information that we have. Just an absolute shock and horror. And you step back and think, how in the world does this happen? This is a godly person. This is someone walking with Jesus. And if it could happen to that person, then where does it leave me? Fair questions for people to ask that are walking before the Lord. So let me read to you from Romans, the 8th chapter. And then I want to talk to you plainly, and I want to encourage your hearts in God today. There's no reason for us to close our eyes and stick our heads in the sand as if such things have not happened. There's no reason for us to just sing a happy song and go home. Listen, as we sang songs of rejoicing and as Aaron led us in God's presence with one wonderful song after another, I mean, you can't do anything but rejoice in the presence of God. But I never liked it when kind of at the end of a healing meeting, they'd play a certain song to distract you. That's how it felt to me anyway, to distract you while they wheeled out the people that were still in the wheelchairs. I mean, I always thought, say, hey, praise God for everything he did. There are people we want to continue to pray for and believe to see you healed. Let's praise God for what he did. At least acknowledge that most of the people didn't get healed. That may not be the best way to build faith, but I've never found it practical or wise to stick our heads in the sand and to make believe such things don't happen. It so happens that we were touched more directly and in the family, totally intimately, with an absolutely horrific satanic crime. I say satanic because it's the devil that inspires this kind of thing. It so happens now that this is something that came near to us, but every day of the year something's happening that's shocking people. So Romans, the 8th chapter, we'll begin reading in verse 22. Let's just hear the word, take it in together. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, is in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Messiah Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Messiah Jesus, our Lord. So first point, our world is filled with terrible evil and great tragedy. Listen, sometimes when things are going well in our lives, we forget that. Sometimes when you're enjoying the blessing of God in your own life, when your family's healthy, when your finances are solid, when ministry's going well, sometimes you can forget that we live in a really messed up world. I remember years ago that I stopped getting a newspaper subscription. This is before the days of internet or anything like that. I stopped getting it because it was difficult for me to process all the information about all the pain and suffering in the entire world, most of which I couldn't touch or deal with. And I thought, let me just try to focus on what's in my own world. There are enough issues there, and just be intelligently aware, like once a week or every other week, of the things happening all around the world. That's not what I do now. I'm following news on internet and things like that, like everybody else. But we don't realize the degree that we've just gotten hardened and insensitive. I was just looking online, and there was a list of the 10 top stories of 2007, the number one being the massacre at Virginia Tech. Some of you hear that and think, oh, right, that happened. This is an unspeakable horror that took place on a college campus that is going to leave families bruised for decades, and it's just another news item in the year. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to, by God's grace, build your faith and strengthen your hope. But the fact is, our world is filled with terrible evil and great tragedy. And the human race is capable of unspeakable atrocities. We sometimes say that a person is acting like an animal. That's actually insulting the animal world. Listen to me. When you sometimes get details of horrific things that happen, when you find out behind the scenes the wicked things that people do, you realize this species, look, it's our species. It's not someone from another planet that came and committed some of these crimes and abducted a godly woman and killed her. It's not another species. It's our own species. Sometimes it's embarrassing to be a person, if you know what I mean. It's because of the fall of the human species, our race, that God sent His Son into the world as a human being to redeem and to bring us to the state that we were created to be. The human race is capable of unspeakable atrocities. And Oswald Chambers was right when he said that the reason we see hypocrisy, deceit, and a lack of genuineness in others is that they are all in our own hearts. In other words, it's often easy for us to see sin and wickedness and junk in other people's lives because they're seeds of it that were in us. They're things I did before I was saved. I think back to, I can't believe I did them. And sometimes as we walk with the Lord, you can have a thought or fight a desire or see something, a potential in yourself you couldn't imagine would be there. Yes, God literally changes us by the power of the gospel, but we've got to remember the frail humanity that he's working with. The moment we start to think, look at me, I have everything together, I am on top of it, that's when God exposes some pride or hypocrisy. And what sin is worse in God's sight than pride and hypocrisy? And sometimes it's the very thing we walk in and don't even realize. Listen to what else Oswald Chambers said. He said, most of us are much more severe in our judgment of others than we are in judging ourselves. We make excuses for things in ourselves while we condemn things in the lives of others simply because we are not naturally inclined to do them. In other words, because that's not my sin or my bent or my weakness or my past, I can judge it more horrifically than you. And then someone turns around and says, but what about this? I mean, look, I'm in the midst of reaching out to homosexual men and women, and sometimes in the midst of online dialogue and confronting activism, and at the same time trying to be compassionate with individuals. And I'm in the midst of this one discussion now with some seasoned gay activists. And one of them said, well, what about divorce? What about rampant divorce? What about all these people that are church leaders that are divorced without biblical grounds? I haven't gotten back to that yet, but I'm about to say I fully agree. I tremble over that. In other words, it's easy for us to point a finger over here. Well, we're guilty of other things. So we just need to understand. Let's be realistic. No matter how blessed you are, this is a messed up world. No matter how beautiful the sunshine is, no matter how extraordinary the birth of a new child is, no matter how wholesome your own family may be, no matter how holy you may be as an individual, this world in which we live is a messed up, fallen world with a lot of pain, with a lot of suffering, and with human beings capable of doing unbelievable things. Do you realize how much money we spend on military buildup? And the reason that we spend it is because if we don't, some other country is going to blow us up. I mean, can you imagine your next door neighbor one day comes home with a knife and you look at that and think, I better get a machete. You know, he sees you come home with a machete and thinks, machete, I better get a sledgehammer. And then you see him come home with a sledgehammer and think, I better get a handgun. He sees you come home with a handgun and thinks, I better get an assault rifle. And ends up your family hardly has any food to eat because you're stockpiling nuclear weapons against each other. But that's what nations do. You understand? That's the messed up human race. And here's the next thing we need to understand. God's word is realistic. God's word is realistic. We have promises and we have accounts of suffering. God's word is totally realistic. The same Bible that promises us blessing and protection, the same Bible that promises us health and long life, the same God who is behind those promises also has other things in his word that are very realistic. The promises are realistic, but God, above all, does not stick his head in the sand and ignore what's happening in this world. You know, sometimes we so want to emphasize faith and confidence in God that we're afraid to say anything's wrong. I remember one of my friends years ago was so intent on speaking faith that he would never admit to being sick. So if he was really sick, he would have to use a code to let you know to pray for him. How you doing? Praise the Lord, by his stripes, I'm healed. Oh, by his stripes, I'm really healed. But just say I'm sick, but God's the healer. Believe God with me. What's negative about that? I mean, doesn't it say in James, the 5th chapter, if there are any sick among you, let them call for the elders? You don't have to call in code. Hey, who's this? This is Mike Brown. What is it? Well, I'm in bed. I can't get out, but I can't tell you why. No, it's one thing to say, I'm sick, and I'm going to get sicker, and I'm going to die, and God didn't heal that person. He's certainly not going to heal me. Good chance you're right. No, you say, hey, I've got a real issue, I've got a real need. The doctors say this, but I'm believing God. Believe God with me. God's word is realistic. We have promises, we have accounts of suffering. We have books like Job and Ecclesiastes, along with many Psalms of the Lord. That's in the Bible. You can't just ignore whole books that God put there. He put them there for a reason. He put the book of Job there to talk about the suffering of the righteous that sometimes seems inexplicable. And how Satan can sometimes target a person. And what's the conclusion to the story? Don't judge the person. Don't say, well, they must have been some kind of rotten, miserable sinner. Otherwise, this never would have happened. But don't judge God. Because there are things going on behind the scenes we don't understand. And at the end of the book, Job's faith in God is stronger than it ever was. Don't say, well, that person must have been wicked, otherwise they never would have gone through that. And don't say, God must have been wicked or he never would have done that. You have books like Ecclesiastes, which take you on kind of a journey through life and kind of stop along the way and reflect and look at things, and nothing seems to have any sense or meaning, and what's it all about? And just enjoy life, and then comes to the conclusion, look, we're passing through, there's frailty in human life. Youth can be folly, old age, you're just going to die. What do? Serve God while you have the energy. Comes down to a practical conclusion. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole meaning of life. And you have Psalms of lament. Look, the same psalmist, in many cases David, who writes the great Psalms of protection, also has the Psalms of lament, and I soak my bed with tears. I've often said I find those verses very encouraging. You find it encouraging that the psalmist soaked his bed with tears waiting for an answer? Yeah, because that means I'm not crazy. That means that it doesn't always happen instantly. But in the end, praise God, you see his faithfulness. Most of the psalms that come in darkness and pain end with praise and thanksgiving. You have a rare psalm that the psalm will end in darkness, but then the next psalm starts with praise. There's another chapter. There's evening. There's morning. That's the way of the created order. And Jesus himself told us, John 16:33. He said, I've said these things to you so that in me you might have peace. John 16:33. In the world you'll have trouble. That's what he said. In the world you'll have trouble. The Greek word speaking of pressure. King James translating tribulation. You'll have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In other words, being in Jesus and finding peace in him is something real that strengthens you in the midst of the trouble you're going to have in this world. And listen, stick around, live long enough, and the trouble will be there, okay? You'll touch it. You'll be around it. And the more ministry you do, the more people in need will contact you. And you see, boy, there are not a lot of easy answers. In fact, I have zero fear or concern with having a public debate with any rabbi in the world, no matter how well educated, on is Jesus Yeshua the Jewish Messiah. Zero. And by God's grace, I'm getting more proficient and confident in my calling to take on any homosexual activist in any setting and address the issues. You know what scares me? Questions from little children. I prayed to God last night and he didn't answer me. Is he really there? You know, sometimes it's the hardcore reality kind of stuff. And I don't mean I prayed for a new bicycle. You know, I'm talking about I was sick and in pain and I prayed and the answer didn't come. There are genuine issues that are going to come up. And we are not going to have an answer in each and every case. And you're going to hear me clearly. I'm not being trite about this. I'm not just saying, stick your head in the sand and say, praise the Lord. Just enter into denial. Or what psychologists would call cognitive dissonance. Just go into some kind of spiritual and psychological denial of reality. And respond the opposite. When things go bad, it makes your faith bigger because you're living in denial. Now, I'm talking about spiritual reality. Jesus did say, I'm saying these things to you so that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That is not just a religious statement. That is not just some emotional, trite thing to make us feel better. That is the highest reality. So, second point is this. Faith, I'm talking about living faith in God, does make a difference in this world. It does make a difference. And I just want to share with you the testimony of the Works family in Colorado. This is the family where two of their daughters were killed on a Sunday right after church service at New Life in Colorado Springs. A good friend of ours, Brady Boyd, is now the pastor of the congregation there. Been in the spotlight with everything that happened. The security guard there killing the murderer before he could take more lives. So two precious young teenage girls were killed. The father badly wounded. Here's just a story I saw online the other day. Family of church shooting victim says faith helped them forgive. Every parent here, I want you to think about this. Even though the Colorado shooter may have killed their two daughters, devout Christians David and Marie Wirtz said Thursday morning their faith has helped them to forgive the gunman and find peace in knowing that Stephanie and Rachel Wirtz are in heaven. Appearing in an exclusive interview on ABC's Good Morning America, David Wirtz said the family was leaving New Life Church in Colorado Springs for burgers and shakes when he heard a pop and saw the gunman, Matthew Murray, making his way to the parking lot armed with an assault rifle. Just the day before, he had killed two young people at Youth with a Mission. "I screamed at everybody to get down, that there's a shooter out there," recalled the teenage sister's father. Upon seeing his 16-year-old daughter Rachel fall to the pavement, again, who can imagine this? Work said he tried to rush to her side but was stopped short by the gunman. He said, "I saw him again point the gun and felt my belly rip and fell to the pavement, not having gotten to Rachel all the way." His wife, Marie, meanwhile, was trying to help the couple's 18-year-old daughter, Stephanie. She said, "I saw lots of blood coming out of her nose. And I thought she's been hit in the head. That, and then I started to look for a pulse, and I couldn't find the pulse, and I was fairly sure that she was gone." It's real life. When asked by ABC reporter Dan Harris if they could ever forgive the gunman, Marie attributed the power of forgiveness to her faith. Quote, "I knew she was in heaven. I knew she was dead. You know, I wasn't sad at that point because I knew she was in a good place, and I have no reason to hate the guy." Listen to me. Jesus makes a difference in the life of his people. This is not just fantasy here. I think if my girls didn't know God and I didn't know where they were going after they died and had that assurance, I know I probably couldn't forgive. David also reconciled his grief with his faith as he spoke words of conviction and trust in God. About 22 years ago, he said, "I gave my life to God and that meant everything. I just didn't know it was this much," he said, breaking into tears. "But that's okay," Works assured, added with a reassured sigh, "because I gave my life to God, that meant everything." Throughout the service, the memorial service, family and friends had spoken of the girls' strong faith and passion as missionaries. What a satanic assault on missionaries. Just to show up at that building after killing two missionary kids the day before to find two others in a parking lot random and kill them. Throughout the service, family and friends had spoken to the girls' strong faith and passion as missionaries. Rachel and Stephanie, who were homeschooled by Marie, spent their summers and vacations on missionary trips around the world. Family and friends remembered Stephanie as the wild one who loved to dance during church services. One of her friends said, "When I heard the news that happened here, a picture came to me, and in my mind's eye, I could see Stephanie dancing with Jesus, and she was very, very joyful." And then it goes on. Here's the point of it. We're not putting our heads in the sand and denying reality. Listen to me, even when the answers are not there to the questions. I love to have answers to questions. I love to understand things. I'll let something sit for years in terms of a theological issue or problem and just chew on it until I come up with a solid answer. I'm sure all of us that really wrestle with these things, you got a little shelf for those. Like, okay, I don't have an answer to that, but I'm not going to come up with a cheap answer. I refuse to come up with cheap answers. Even when we don't have the answers, Jesus himself makes himself real. Listen, I'm talking about God working in tangible ways. In other words, we're not putting our heads in the sand and denying reality. You've got to deal with the fact that hundreds or thousands of times in the course of your life, you have undeniable working of God. I mean, you'll even have it where there's a death and there's no answer for it, and then immediately God comes and does five impossible things. I mean, there's the question, why didn't it happen the other way around? Why didn't that happen first? But you can't deny, there he is, he's present. To me, this is... It would be denial of reality to forget one thing after another, after another, after another that God did along the way and continues to do. Even little things. Even small things. I mean, this doesn't prove anything to anybody. It's just one of 10,000 illustrations. But when I was in India this last trip, at the end of one of the services, I came up to Yesupadam's son, the brother we worked with there, and I said to him, "Hey, man, how you doing? He had another baby." He said, "Yes, uncle." It's the affectionate term. He said, "And you'll name him." It's just a custom in India sometimes where they'll ask you to name the child. And by the way, in India, I have met Billy Graham. This past trip, I met John Wesley. I was in a meeting with Reverend Abraham Lincoln. That's the truth. And no, he didn't have a long beard and a top hat. I got a call from my secretary in Maryland many years ago. "Dr. Brown, Reverend Charles Finney is here to see you." Whoa! Man, what an honor. He's left in 1875, died in 1875, here to see me. Thank you, Jesus. You are with me. I am called. I'm not dreaming. We had some of our teams over there years ago with some of our leaders and workers from the school, John Kava and Charles Sepiel, and when they were ministering in India, the folks there thought that they were famous leaders in America. So in that particular village, there is now a John Kava and a Charles Sepiel growing up. There are now two Dr. Michael Browns. No, I'm kidding. But here's the deal. When I was there a couple years ago, the husband and wife came up to me and said, "We've been married 3 years. We can't have children. Would you pray for us?" I said, "Sure thing." I said, "How about by the time I come back next year, you'll have your baby?" They said, "Yes, uncle." So we prayed. We believed. When I came 1 year later, there was the baby. I had to name him. This was this past October of last year. So I prayed and named him Scott. I felt from the Lord, his name is Daniel. So I prayed over him. I said, "His name is Daniel." And they were blessed. And I had a prophetic word over him. Well, I come this next year now and they have another baby. And they said, "Uncle, you have to name him." In fact, there were two other people that came up wanting their babies named. So immediately, when I found out it was a boy, immediately, I, in my heart, I heard Jonathan. His name is Jonathan. Jonathan. So the night comes and I take, you know, pray over the baby. And I said, "His name is Jonathan." And the wife begins to cry and the husband begins to tear up. And I, you know, speak over him and he'll be a loyal friend and so on and so forth. And the wife takes the mic and the translating for me. And she says that she was praying and thinking about a tandem in the Bible of two men. And the only names that came to mind were Jonathan and David. And she said, "But it doesn't work because I have a Daniel, not a David. But David fell, Daniel never fell." And then she just settled in. His name should be Jonathan. And she prayed that God would speak to me to name the kid Jonathan. So, again, just a little thing, but when you have those happen over and over and over and over again, you know, or just little things like one of my friends was at a teen challenge ministry years ago and they ran out of money and they had no toilet paper and they're praying at their house, "Oh, God, we have no money, we have no toilet paper, we need toilet paper now," and someone knocks on the door with stacks of toilet paper. "Hey, the Lord just laid this on my heart to give this to you." I mean, when you have enough things like this, or you're praying, "God, are you calling me to minister in this country?" And then you get a call from someone you never met in that country. The same day, "Brother, can you come and minister in our country?" Those things get your attention. And when they happen over and over and over, I don't mean every single day of our lives, but cumulatively, over a period of years and years, you have all these evidences of divine intervention, especially in times of tragedy. He's saying, "You may not have the answer, but here I am. Trust me." I mean, that's what it comes down to. You may not have the answer for all your questions, but I'm here, trust me, and I'm working. It would be the utter denial of reality to deny the existence and presence and work of God in my life if I completely fell off the road because of the unanswered questions and the tragic things that happen. We're not putting our hands in the sand denying reality. We have countless examples of divine intervention. And the promises of God do make a difference, which is why when tragedy occurs in our lives, it's such a shock. You ever heard the statement, "Seatbelt saves lives"? Somebody may die in an accident even wearing their seatbelt, but the fact of the matter is, seatbelts save lives. And people wearing seatbelts have a far less statistical possibility of dying in a car accident than people not wearing them. It's a fact. What about this one and that one? Hey, we know it's safe. I'm not reducing God's promises to seatbelts, but I'm telling you, the promises of God in the course of our lives make a difference. I can point personally in my own life to times I should have been dead if not for divine intervention, once before I was saved and once after I was saved. The only possible examples and answers, God intervened. We could point to case after case after case where God stopped us from doing something tragic. God got in the way. God intervened before we made a terrible decision. God answered it and really delivered from death miraculously. The only thing that makes sense is I'm going to put my trust in the promises of God. In that sense, I'm going to walk in obedience to Him and put the seatbelt on, walk in harmony with His ways, and along the way recognize there are going to be some unanswered, painful questions. That is reality. But I'm going to put my trust in His promises. It would be insanity not to. It would be insanity to just cast off the safety net of the love of God and the comfort of God and the grace of God and the protection of God because there's an unanswered question. I mean, just picture what we're saying. If a person, there's an accident on a roller coaster, and somebody is somehow thrown from a roller coaster and dies, therefore, you're going to get on that roller coaster without a seatbelt. You're either not going to get on it, or you're going to make sure that everything is safe. Because something happens to someone, does that mean that we therefore take ourselves out of the promises of God and the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God and everything His promised and say, well, I'm just going to be a sitting duck for the devil? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a reaction that makes no sense. There's a reaction that makes sense, which is this. And here's what I find myself doing in situations like this. I don't say, God, where are you? Or do you exist? I say, Father, I really don't understand this. In other words, that's the one thing that I'm not going to give up. Father, my trust in you, my confidence in you. The one thing that is totally destructive and totally pulls out reality from under your feet is when you lose those bearings. The thing that makes sense is, Father, Abba, I trust you. I know you're good. I know if I could see more clearly, I wouldn't have any questions. But from this vantage point, it's very painful. And from this vantage point, I don't understand. He appreciates that. That's part of our fellowship. And the strange thing is, you come out of that with greater intimacy. You come out of that with greater devotion. I was just talking to a friend of mine who said 2007 has been the most difficult year of his life. And I said to him, this is what you have to seize. This is what you have to take hold of. Because in point of fact, we tend not to grow much without a crisis. We tend not to have much real important change in our lives without some kind of crisis one way or another. You've got to seize these moments of difficulty and pain and turn them around walking with the Lord for the good. And trust the Holy Spirit as we intercede and pray so that at the end of the story, listen to me, at the end of the story as we walk with God, the thing that's a horrific loss, some people sitting here have suffered horrific losses which none of us ever forget about even though we're not in their shoes. But if we walk with God, we can ultimately say He turned everything for the best. It doesn't make any sense, correct? That's where God comes into the picture. Why focus on the unanswered questions? Why not focus on the impossibilities that God makes possible? Why not focus on what we do know, that thus far He has turned evil things around for good, that thus far He has turned loss into gain, that thus far everything that's come into our lives to destroy us, if we really walk with Him, we end up closer than we ever were. I mean, am I making this up or is this reality? So let me just finish with a few other thoughts here. That's the last thing. The fact is, this world is not our eternal home. That's a fact. This world is not our eternal home. We're just passing through. And the way it's written in Jewish literature, I'll come to that in a minute. We are just passing through. It may be an 80-year journey, but we're passing through. This is not our eternal home. Can you imagine if you could communicate with a baby in the womb explaining, no, you're just in the womb? No, this is cool. Woo! Spinning around. Watch this. Boom! No. This, A lot of the world doesn't even think you're alive yet. What are you alive at? I'm thriving here. I'm growing. Look at me develop. I think there's more development that takes place in the womb than outside. You know what I'm talking about? In terms of the forming of a human being. No, no, no. You're not alive. Oh, you're alive, but in terms of the world sense, you haven't even born yet. We haven't even started counting. When you're 12 months out of the womb, we'll call you 1 year old. No, 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 I'm thriving. Hey, that's how it is here. You understand? This is kind of like a glorified womb, if you understand what I mean. But one that's outside, exposed with all the evil, just like the evil that's attacking the womb today. We are passing through. We must understand that. Yeah, there's going to be hardship, suffering, pain, because we are passing through. That's undeniable reality. It's a foundational scriptural truth. Jewish literature says that this world is the vestibule to the world to come. And the way to look at it is we're in the midst of a short journey to a place we're going to live forever. My trip to India normally has 6 flights. This year it had 5 because I was able to do a direct flight from Kennedy Airport, New York City, to Bombay, Mumbai. It was about 15 hours going and about 16 and a half coming back. And then 2 other flights on either side of it. It's a long flight. You know, I got off the plane and thought I've spent 24 hours out of the last 30 on planes, or whatever the statistics were. It's a long flight. Have you ever been sitting in a bad seat in a long flight next to a person bigger than me, sound asleep so you can't move? It feels like forever. But it's actually just a little short flight on the way to some other place. That's how this world is. That's how your entire life is. Short journey on the way to a place we're going to live forever. Therefore, what we do in this life will have an eternal impact for good or evil. What we do in this life will have an eternal impact for good or evil. When you see suffering come, you've got to treat it redemptively. You pray for the family. You agonize over the situation before the Lord. You travail in the Spirit, not even knowing how to pray and what to say. But you've got to turn this thing redemptively. You've got to turn it to, okay, Satan's on the loose. What am I just sitting around for? Satan's out to destroy, and I just want to have a nice life? Satan has people so demented, so demonized, so bent on destruction that they're doing things that are completely unspeakable. We just want to sit around and have a Merry Christmas and that's it? Have a Happy New Year and that's it? Now I want to devote myself to doing good. Enjoy the holidays and enjoy the family and have fun. I want to devote myself to doing good. And the short time we have here is going to have an eternal impact. When you see the evil in this world, let it remind you that this is not our eternal home. The devil wants you to be the next victim. You understand? Okay, he didn't take you out, and some person didn't murder you, but he'd like to murder your faith. He'd like to produce a hopelessness in you. He'd like to produce something in you that says, why even bother? Which is the exact opposite of the response that it should get from us. The only response that makes sense is, God, I've seen you work. I've experienced your salvation. I know you intimately. I trust you deeply in the midst of the pain. Now, how can we turn this for good? And how can I serve with you and work with you so that when it's all over, my life's going to count? It's going to make sense. And look, I don't want to be trite about this, but let's talk reality. If Cheryl Dunlap could speak to us now, she'd tell us it's all more true than you could ever imagine. It's not just some silly little funeral statement. It is a fact. Okay, it's something that is unseen, but it is a spiritual fact. That the closer we get to Jesus, the more we recognize how real this is. And the people that seem to have had true experiences of leaving this world for a short period of time. Listen, I met Yesu Pottom's first wife after she had died. I met her. Nancy and I got to meet her. She died of brain cancer that had spread down her spine and into her legs. She was crippled, died in a Hindu hospital. She put over her face. And Yesu Pottom just prayed by the bedside, thanking God for the years they had together, just feeling just to praise God. And about 15 minutes later, she throws the sheet off her face. So did you hear him? What? Did you? You know, Jesus was calling to her in her dialect. She gets out of bed. Remember, she's crippled, died from brain cancer that spread through her body. Gets out of bed and starts jumping up and down. Shook up the Hindu hospital. These people tell us about the reality. A few years after that, she went to be with the Lord again. And then Yesupadam, a miraculous series of events, married Monica, his current wife. What a union from the Lord. But those people that have experienced things on the other side, one of the favorite stories I heard from a missionary in Mexico years ago that interviewed a Mexican Indian that had been raised from the dead. And when he tried to find out what happened, what did you experience? And he began to describe a vision straight from the book of Revelation, the first chapter, which he had never read. He was an illiterate man. A picture of Jesus straight from Revelation 1. And suddenly the guy jumps up and down. Started looking at him in the eye, jumps up and down and says, I saw the I am. I saw the I am. These are not just figments of our imagination. And God works in our lives enough times and gives us the anchor of his word. So that in the midst of these things, we say, okay, it's painful. I have questions, but I'm going to draw even closer to God. He's the only refuge. He's the only thing that makes sense. And therefore, I'm going to live a certain way. Just about done here, but I was reminded of this quote from Marietta Davis. A woman in the late 1840s, 25 years old, went into a coma for 9 days. No one could reach her, communicate with her on any level. And she came out of it and began to describe these extraordinary visions she had of heaven and hell. And then some months after that, just went home to be with the Lord for no good reason. And she said, be assured, the highest thoughts of man fail to approach the reality and the delights of that heavenly scene. The highest thoughts of man fail to approach the reality and the delights of that heavenly scene. And sometimes we want to hold on to our grief and pain, and sometimes there's a real loss. There's a husband gone, there's a wife gone, there's a child gone. But that person would be the first to tell us, you don't understand, you don't understand. Don't weep for me. Make your life count. Shine. You think at this time of the year, celebration of the birth of Jesus around the world, what does it mean? One of my missionary friends just sent me this little poem. It's really the ultimate bottom line. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. Hey, friends, that's the bottom line. Messed up world, sin-cursed world, what do we need? We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We put our trust in Him. He will keep us through the storms. He will give us hope in the midst of hopelessness. He will give us light to shine in the midst of darkness. And forever and ever and ever, we will be more than satisfied, more than words could possibly describe. Delight in Him forever and ever and ever. Let's live in the light of eternity here and now. Let's make the 70 or 80 or 90 years or whatever it is, the time we have, let's make it count. Let's enjoy God, enjoy life, and make an impact. And let's be a testament to being people of faith. Real devil, real sin, real messed up world. The good news is real Jesus, real God, real redemption, real salvation, and real purpose for our lives here. Let's stand to our feet together. Thank you, Lord. We're going to pray together. For Jason and Brandy Nicholas right now, 6-year-old son Jonah is diagnosed with juvenile diabetes. They're scheduled to leave for Thailand in 20 days as a family. What a moment of attack. What a moment for God to rise up. We're going to pray in faith and stand together. And then we have time for our prayer team to come up. Okay, thanks. If our prayer team could just make your way up. If you have need of prayer for anything, of any level, you need a human touch, someone to agree with you before God and pray, I want to encourage you to come up. And if you have never received Jesus, listen to me. The Savior came into the world to forgive you of your sins. Everything you did that only you know, that no one else has seen, God knows. And rather than condemn you, He sent His Son to die for you. He forgave me when I was a heroin shooting, LSD using, teenage rebel. He'll forgive you whatever sin it is, but you need to come to Him. You need to get right with Him. You need to turn from your sin and say, God, forgive me and wash me and cleanse me and give me a brand new start so I can live for you, and He'll do it. He is the Savior. It is real. It is not just a religious myth. What a great time of the year to get saved. You'll never forget.